So let's read in Psalms 18, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day? Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, if you don't mind, let me ask you to pray with me once again. Father, we are looking for you this morning. It's just that there are times when our minds are distracted and we're thinking about other things. We are looking for other things. And Lord, we continue to need your grace. And so we ask for that this morning, Father. I pray that you would give me grace as I preach. I pray, Father, that your people would hear your word and that it would be planted and take root in our hearts. I pray that we might leave this place a changed people. Lord, it's just so often it seems that we go through the emotions and we never want to get to that place, Lord. We've been there enough. It is our desire, God, that as we worship together, that you would open our eyes and we would see you in all your glory. We would see you like we've never seen you before. As we worship through singing and praying and preaching and listening, God, we're asking that you would sovereignly move, revive, awaken, and change your people. And I pray that the lost would see this as so radically different from anything that they want or desire or care for, that they would be deeply convicted that they are without hope and without faith. Oh God, would you speak to us through your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is, Who is Christ to You? And I'm not so concerned that you understand the sermon, but that you get the message. Anybody can put a sermon together. I've done hundreds of sermons, thousands of sermons. But it's not our desire just to get a sermon together. It's to hear from heaven, to wait on God until God gives us the message that He wants for His people, and to preach that word. And for that matter, all you young preachers, study all you want and get your sermons together best you can. If you don't hear from God and get a message from God, you've got nothing. I say that humbly and simply, matter-of-factly, because I've sought God for a message, and it should not be unusual amongst preachers to hear from God. And I trust that that's what we do as we occupy this pulpit, as Brady preaches tonight, as I preach this morning. I trust that we are simply men who, by the grace of God, have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit through His Word to give you the message from God. And it's your responsibility to worship as you hear from God. This is not God speaking, but it's God speaking through us, using us as we preach His Word. And so I often ask God, I don't know what the need is. As a pastor, I always pray for the church. I pray that God would show me the needs of His people, and that He would give me a message that would be exactly what He wants to say. And I think what I'm saying this morning, if I didn't think that it was the most important message that I've ever preached in my life, I wouldn't even preach it. I think that every time that I preach. I believe that with all my heart. Yes, I do believe that the Word of God is life-changing. I believe that as I preach this morning, your life could be radically and eternally changed for the glory of God. I believe that. The question is, will you just shrug it off as just another sermon and fill in the notes in your outline and say, good sermon, bad sermon, make your opinion about the delivery, about the time that was taken to preach the message or not or whatever? Or would you just wait as the people of God, just wait saying, God, speak to my life through your word? I'm urging this morning, as I ask this question through this sermon, what is Christ to you? Who is He? In prefacing this message, I just want to read some scriptures that talk to us about who our Christ is. That we not believe or live that He is a passive God in any way. He's not just waiting for a glorious second coming, church. He is Himself the sovereign Lord Christ, King of the entire universe right now. He is ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Father right now. That might mess some of your eschatology up. Because so many evangelicals believe and act like Christ ascended to the Father and He's sitting there patiently waiting while the devil destroys the church, but one day He's going to come back and set it all right, be by some sort of a secret catching up in the air of the church. And that's all untrue. Oh, Jesus is coming back for the church, in fact, but He is right now the ruling, reigning, sovereign Lord of the church. I'm glad I got a few amens out of that. Because He is. He is not passive. His kingdom is not of this world, He said, but of righteousness, joy, peace. He's changing people. His work is a dynamic and a miraculous work where He raises people from the dead.
And then he continues a revolutionary working in their lives and radically transforms them in by the glory of God into the image of Christ. It's a marvelous and a wonderful rule.
Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just a few passages. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20 says, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Far above all power, all dominion, all authority. And above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but including this age. And also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. What a kingly Christ. Not some sniveling, whimpering, passive, inactive, powerless Jesus who one day will come back and set everything. Oh, He's going to set it right, all right. He's going to burn it all up. And that's right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. My Sunday school class is studying in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read you what we concluded with last week and had to go over it again. As I read it, I thought, well, the Scripture says He has gone into heaven and He's at the right hand of God with angels. Now, if I'm right in my understanding of, about spiritual powers, demons are fallen angels. I'm sure everybody agree. All right, they're not people who died. When you die, you don't become an angel. Just if you didn't know that, there's angels that God created and demons. Demons are fallen angels, and they serve the prince of this world, or his name is Satan, who was at one time. And I hate this every time I remember this, but at one time he was a worship leader. And sometimes I think, is that why he hates me so much? I'm nobody special. Why don't he just leave me alone? Every day, isn't it like that with you? Why am I hated so much? But the Scriptures say that angels and authorities and powers, what does the Scripture say? Having been subjected to the King. They're all in subjection to the sovereign will of our Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength and praise. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Turn a little bit further. Verse number 13 says, to which of the angels did He say what He said to Christ, His Son? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That doesn't mean just one day. It means He is reigning right now, and His enemies are His footstool, and He is continuing to reign. And then one day, yes, He is going to come back. But He is the King right now. And He's not passive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12 says, and if Amy wasn't down in Arkansas, she'd shout at this one. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. By one offering, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let me just ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we'll continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just read verse 25 and 26. And the Scripture says of our Christ, "For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So there's a progression here. God made Christ to rule as Lord on David's throne, where He has been exalted to the Father's right hand, and where He now reigns. And so my question to you this morning, church, according to the Scripture, Christ is the King. Christ is seated upon the throne at the right hand of the Father, reigning, ruling, lording, if you will. Now we all agree the sovereignty of God means that God controls all things. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. What a God. I mean, every atom, every particle, every planet, every star, every revolution of the earth, the certain speed, He upholds it all. If it were not for the sustaining power of our reigning King, the whole world would dissolve. Because He holds it all together by the word of His power. So He's in control. According to Scripture, even Satan is under God's control. All powers, all authorities, all angels are subjected, subservient to Christ our King. And His enemies are being made His footstool. All right, this idea of a co-God type of a world where there's an all-powerful God and an all-powerful Satan who are struggling to see who wins. That's not biblical. Our God satisfied that story 2,000 years ago on Calvary, once for all, and the King said, "It's finished. No more fighting. He died, rose, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now extends the scepter of His grace wherever He wants and does whatever He wants. He's all powerful. The theological word is omnipotent. He is infinite in His power. So He controls everything. And so here's where you question yourself. Who is Christ to you? Now I'm telling you who He is according to Scripture. He's the reigning sovereign King. And I'm simply asking you, do you live like that? Are you the King's servant, subservient, and in subjection to the ruling authority of the King in your life? Or do you ever consult with Him at all? Is it pretty much about your wants, your desires, your feelings? Or is Christ your King? Is He seated on high, and you, having by the blood of Christ been granted access into the throne room, do you just go to Him to get what you want, or do you go there to get directions and instructions for life? Through His Word and through through prayer at His throne, seeking what God wants every moment of your life. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself some hard questions this morning.
because I don't want to just know the answer. I know you know the right answer. That's not the point. Who is Christ, the King? But what is Christ to you? That's the question. What is Christ to you? Is He your King? Is He your Lord? And I say that for this reason. According to Scripture, God is the answer for everything. Everything that's going on right now, it's all about God. It's all about His kingdom, His ruling, what He's doing with His people to glorify Him. That's what it's about. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Suffering is the stuff that God is going to use to change you. As through your suffering, you see who Christ is. But listen, guys, all too often we substitute the things and the people who rule our lives, and we betray it by our attitudes, by our actions, by our sins. Ask yourself, as I preach from this text, who is Christ? He is the radical alternative to 1,000 forms of deviance. And let me tell you guys, we've all been around long enough to know, and we shouldn't wink at it, that our minds need to be radically changed and renewed so that we can be transformed miraculously. If you don't learn to think right, you're not going to feel right, and you're not going to act right, because you'll be living according to your feelings, and you'll be feeling like the lies that you believed are true. I'll never forget when Scott told me one day I was having a problem. It was a problem with someone. And I told my brother, I said, well, brother, this is not true. And Scott said, well, that don't matter. They feel like it's true. He said, once they feel like it's true, they say it's true. It's true to them. Don't worry about the truth. Don't bother me with the truth is what they're saying. This is how I see it. Well, and so in order to placate our sensibilities, we run to, trust in, hope for other kings and other lords. Ask yourself this morning, what are you hoping for? What are you counting in? In other words, what I'm saying this morning is we have one God and one Master, one Savior, one Lord. One King. But who is your functional Lord this morning? Not the God who you profess, but who or what actually controls your thoughts and your actions and your emotions and your attitudes. In other words, the Scriptures that I've read this morning are full of verbs. Hoping in. Trusting in. In the call to worship, I read that God is our refuge. For my text this morning in Psalm 18, the psalmist says, He's my fortress. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my stronghold. He's the one that I run to. Who or what do you continually take refuge in? For a lot of people, they escape in shopping, money, lust, food, drink, prescription drugs, illegal drugs. gossip, control. They like to control things. So actually, it's them and all these things that they take the most comfort and pleasure in. And since they do take their place of refuge to be this common place where they run, that certain thing is actually controlling their life. And folks, we end up being professing believers with lives filled with idolatry, as my brother was confessing earlier. Idolatry. What's your refuge this morning? Is it the television? Your favorite programs? When you're feeling bad? Is it pornography? Is it going shopping, ladies? Is it making a string of phone calls to different people to support you in your position? Is it cleaning your house? Sorry, ladies. Is it getting mad? Oh, this is my comfort zone. I just get all worked up. And I get kind of a satisfying vengeance. It's all taking place in my own heart. The other people, person has no idea. But I'm getting even right now just by withholding fellowship, withholding my blessing. And the rest of us are all saying, oh, please bless me. Please bless me. No, we're not. We're saying, grow up and stop it and surrender your life to the King and let Him rule your life instead of all these small idols that are insignificant and powerless to change anything in your life. Powerless. You've been deceived. You've fallen for the lie, if you will. Like God said through the prophet Isaiah, what a wonderful prophecy that he's talking to these people. By the way, he's talking to them about things that are going to take place shortly, he said. And he said to them, you've made lies your refuge. Oh, wicked web of deceit. Never mind, I'm not going to try to quote Shakespeare. It's just like a vague thought out there. I thought I'd grab it. Never mind. That was an awkward moment right there. If you don't know Shakespeare, never try to quote him while you're preaching. The only reason I say that is because I've asked myself these questions. Bob, who are you trusting in right now? What are you hoping in? What would really do it for you? Oh, if you could just have this person as your mate, you'll really be happy. If you'll have this person, some of you young people, you've got your minds on marriage. I'm sorry for just you few that are getting married, but anyway, you got your minds on marriage and you have a future. Oh, isn't it going to be wonderful because all my dreams could be fulfilled with this wonderful mate? And that's why 50% of marriages end up in divorce in this country. And it's not much different for the church. Because they're placing their hope in people. They're thinking, this person, listen, if you don't get it right, if you don't get it right, then only God can make you happy. You're going to mess their life up. Because all you're going to do is bring your stinking idols into the marriage. You better get it right before you start taking refuge in some silly little female who don't amount to a hill of beans in the grand scheme of things. Or some Casanova who you think, oh, this is really going to be the one who does it for me. He's a strong man. Listen, you don't know what lies lurk in that dark mind. Now, this is really getting uncomfortable with those who are getting married. I didn't think about that. Honestly. But now that I'm preaching the truth, let me go ahead and you know, ask you to, what are you hoping in? Are you hoping in your job? What's really running things for you? Or are you hoping if you can just get a certain amount of money, if I can just make $100,000, then everybody will know that they're wrong about me and I was right and here I am successful. I've done it before. I've made $100,000. It didn't do anything. Ask the people who are filthy rich around this world and serve the God of mammon. They are totally unhappy people. We've got to get real with our own lives. You profess that God controls all things, that He's your rock, that He's your refuge, He's your fortress, that you trust Him, that you love Him, that you obey Him. But then you have a bunch of other things that you actually idolize. And they are your refuge. When I get home tonight, I'm going to eat a lot. Or I'm going to take drugs. And I'm not dissing anybody who has to take drugs because they've been prescribed. My father had a bad case of manic depression and I understood that there were times that we have. But listen, nowadays, even in evangelicalism, we bow down and worship at the God of prescription happy pills. Thank you. It is right. And I'm right there with you. I mean, I've got family, but we need to keep a watch on these things and ask ourselves, what am I trusting in? Who am I hoping for? What do I... Listen, ask yourself this, what do you really want? And when you get what you really want, do you really think you'll be happy? You say, well, I just want to be happy. Well, fine then. There's 1,000 pills out there we can take. We can go get you a quick bottle. Let's go down to the restaurant afterwards. We'll eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just think like the world then. Let's just get out there and let's get the best looking girl, the best looking guy. And for that matter, let's just get the best church, for goodness sake, while we're at it. Let's just get things that really make us feel good and turn us on. And now we know we're going to be happy. And we never consider that there is right now a sovereign God and King who rules the entire universe, who's urging us and pleading us to come to Him, to trust in Him, to every day, every moment, hope in Him, to seek Him, to take refuge in Him. In the moment when you're most anxious, worried, troubled, wanting an escape, trying to live for your own personal purpose, you live as if you needed to control all things. I know it. You know it. We've all talked about it. We've all done it. We all do it. We live like it. We are in control. Well, fine. That is not the straight and the narrow way. That's not God's will for your life. Will you obey the will of God or not? Is it like Jesus, not my will but thine be done? Or is it not thy will but mine be done, at least as long as I can get away with it? I'm going to do what I want to do. Well then fine, don't call yourself a believer then. A believer seeks the will of God to obey every day. Don't we? Don't we get up in the morning and look into the mirror of the Word of God? The Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We don't know where we're going, but we're trusting Him right now, this moment. And when He speaks to us through His Word, we implicitly obey Him. Well, of course, it's a lot more than that, but I don't have time to get into all that. But, I mean, how many people live
Because all they're wanting is for people to accept them or approve of them. I know what this is like. You know, you just want to be included. One day the young people had dinner after church. They were getting fellowship for dinner. So some of us old people said, well, we're just joining for dinner. We just want to be included. Well, they never had dinner anymore after that. And we were hurt. Well, they just don't want to include us in their little dinner. I'm being facetious, of course. But so many people live like they live. I'm being facetious, but so many people, that's what they live for. They just want to be noticed. They just want to be approved and fit in. They just want people to include them in. They want the listen, when you've got the blessing of the king, you don't need to hear from anybody else. You know? People tell me all the time, Bob, you're rough around the edges. You act like you don't care. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Church, I'm going to say this humbly. God, ask the other elders. I weep and I pray for this church. I seek God for the health of this flock. But yes, there are going to be a lot of times where it seems like I'm not paying attention to you because I'm mostly paying attention to Him. I'm getting my instructions and directions from the King, come what may, heaven or hell. I don't care very often what anybody says but the King. Now, I'll often try my best. Now, if you haven't noticed, I'm more prophetic in my ministry. Scott is more pastoral. That's why you have four pastors. Because we all, number one, are different and weird, but we also all have different gifts and different areas of ministry. And so I'm speaking the truth from my heart in love to you, asking you to ask yourself this. Listen, I was counseling one of the young men the other day, and my advice to a couple of these young guys has been, I don't want to be legalistic, but you know you ought to spend some time in the Psalms every day. Amen. All right. Just read the Word. But I made it a habit, as I'm reading through Scripture, I'll read Old Testament, New Testament, but I always spend some time in the Psalms because they get you to ask those questions. When I get to that passage, Psalm 46, God is my refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. I put on the brakes and I stop and I ask Him, Lord, am I making You and only You my refuge? Or is it my family? A lot of people make kids their God. Live for my children. Listen, we've got to raise our children. We've got to instruct our children. We've got to spank our children. By the way, the Bible teaches that you must spank your children. If you want them to be saved, you must discipline them while there is time. Spare their soul from heaven, from hell. If you don't spank your child in a godly manner, my friend, you are doing a disservice to them and you are disobeying God. You've got your own. How did I get in this sermon? You've got your own way. Let me finish. You've got your own way to raise your children. Somebody once said, you follow a lot of rabbits. I try to make sure they're the Lord's. But that was in there. Are you making children your God? I'm right there with you. I've been deceived into thinking that. If my son will just win this game tonight, I'll be so happy. And boy, when they're winning, I just jump up and down. I'm so happy. And I've gone home before and pouted before. Lord, forgive me for confessing this. I've even prayed, Lord, help my son to win. How ridiculous. What nonsense. Would somebody say amen? Listen, we don't pray that God would help our kids to win, nor do we pray that we might get that deer or that fish. It's nonsense. It's not going to make you happy. All right. Pray that God's will would be done. All right. If you got to eat, you'll get it. Don't be like, Lord, I want this one for marriage. You make sure it happens.
You say, Lord, not my will, because listen to me, I've seen it time and time again, and I've stood there in the wedding aisle, and the people have come down, and as they're coming down the aisle, I'm looking in the Word, I'm saying, oh, my soul, this is going to be a mess. Better make plenty of time for counseling, because it's going to take a while. God can do all things. I'm telling you, young people, you need to be like Paul. You need to seek God. You need to wait on God, and you better make Him the king and cast out your idols. Cast out your idols. Stop worshiping at the altar of matrimony. Listen, it ain't all that it's cracked up to be. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you. Just like the apostle, Paul said, it's better not to marry. I just believe him. I don't know. I married. And it's been good, and God's used it. I believe it was God's will, and we had children. It was great. Somebody was telling me this morning about John Murray. Great man of prayer. Didn't get married till he was well into his 60s. Wise man. Yeah. He served God all those years. I'm not saying that's God's will for everyone. But I'm saying this thing nowadays. Yet you say, well, Brother Bob, God made us to marry. No, He made us to worship. And if through marriage we can worship, fine. But we're primarily worshipers. Bowing down to all this nonsense. And I didn't mean marriage is nonsense. I'm just saying we can make it nonsense. Living as if some temporary good feeling could provide you refuge, as if your actions could make the world right. Listen, nothing you do, mark it down right now, there's nothing you could do that's going to make you any happier than you are in Christ. It's only what God does in your life as King, as you submit to His divine authority and rule in your life, that you enter into truly enjoying God. Because apart from that, there's no real worship. What's the duty of the whole duty of man? To enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And there's no way that you can truly enjoy Him unless in your life you're glorifying Him by yielding to His kingly rule. Not sitting there twiddling your thumb just waiting. Well, someday Jesus is going to come back and then He's going to rule. I'm going to tell you, He is ruling right now. Right now. Right now. He's ruling in your life. He's Lord. He's God. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the answer to all your personal problems is God. Ask yourself, what do you love? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. What do you love more than anything? What do you hate more than anything? What do you want or desire? What do you think you really need? In other words, I'm trying to ask you, what makes you tick? What really turns you on? Listen, I wish Amy was here. I'd preach this. If the Cardinals winning is what turns you on, oh, it's recorded. You'll hear it. If your favorite team winning, listen, what does your world revolve around? What do you talk about the most? That is your idol. Nonsense. What really matters to you? You say, Brother Bob, you're being awful mean. I don't think this is mean. I don't think telling you the truth with passion is mean. I just think it's normal. I'm asking you, what does your life revolve around? Because the answer for all of our problems, all of our personal problems, all of our relational problems is God. If you're not right here, you ain't going to be right here. 1 Timothy 1:5, we're studying it on Wednesday night C group. You cannot love the brethren unless you have a pure heart, an undefiled conscience, an unhypocritical faith. If you're not, listen, there's some of you this morning that don't like another brother. And the reason is because you're not right with God. That's it. Don't argue with me about it. I'm already convinced. Unless you're right with God, you're going to have troubles with man. You're not going to get along with man unless you're right with God. When you're right with God and serving Him, it doesn't matter what anybody does to you. You're going to love them anyway. Because you're a believer who is bowing to the will of God. David, he said, "Why art thou disquieted, me, O soul? Why art thou downcast? Hope in God. Hope thou in God." He preached to himself, hope in God, trust in God, love God, look for God, take refuge in God, escape to God, run to God. You will never be disappointed when you flee to Christ. He is everything that you need. You will find in Him a veritable fountain, a river, an ocean of blessing. But we don't serve Him just to get the things. No. The idolatry in our lives that we experience daily, and believe me, I'm a professional idol maker. I'm preaching myself this morning. I'm right there with you. I can make the stupidest things my idols. I can sit there and look at a sunset over in a tree, and 3 days later I'm sitting there looking at the same sunset, just glorying in that. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging the handiwork of God and His creation, but when you start drawing comfort and peace from things outside of God, you're in trouble. Because you're just going to look for the next fix. When's the next time that I can have an illicit, illegitimate affair, even if it's just in my mind, and enjoy these pleasures outside of God? In our idolatry, listen to this. Well, it's a quote. I can't remember who said it, but as I was studying, in our idolatry, we instate gifts as supreme good, and make the giver into the errand boy of our wandering desires. You get that? We're seeking the blessings instead of the blessor. If you seek the blesser, the blessings are just the overflow. And even in the midst of suffering, you count it all joy, the apostle said. It's real to you. You can go through hell on earth. You can come to death and still have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord because you're serving the King. And you're not going anywhere else for your comfort or your strength or your hope or your love. Church, I need to conclude this message. We've made people too big, things too big, and God too small. People mean far too much. God never intended this. Our love for the brethren, yes, it should overshadow so much of what we do. Because we don't say to a brother, "Be ye warmed and filled and blessed and go on your way, yet do nothing for him." But our love for the brethren ought to absolutely pale in comparison to our love for God. And if our love for God, because of who He is alone, is like it ought to be, and we're bowing before the King that we love. Do you love the King this morning? What a King. What a Messiah. What a Lord. We've made Him too small. We've relegated Him to a corner of our lives. We get our own directions. We often do a lot of the things we do. We are led by our feelings more than the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful. You need to get in the Word. and read the Word and then look at your life in contrast to the Word. As it says, God is my refuge, you let the light of the Word shine in your heart and you stop taking refuge elsewhere.
Who do you serve? Who is your Savior? Who is your King? Who or what controls your life? Would you just bow your heads and ask yourself those few questions? Who's in charge? Who controls your life? Who are you trusting in? Who do you love? Who are you hoping in? Father, we're seeking You this morning, God. We're trying to be real as we look in the Word and we just examine our lives in the light of Your Word. We want You to be magnified. We want You to be glorified in our lives. We want You to get glory from our daily decisions. We want to not just profess that we know You, but we also want to live. Lord, would You give us grace and help us to cast out our idols, whatever they may be. Whatever, Holy Spirit, You're putting the finger on right now in our heart, in my heart, would You, Father, glorify Yourself by bringing us to repentance? And may we leave today a changed people. In Jesus' name.